Now, friends, let's read the Word of God this morning from the book of Habakkuk once again, Habakkuk chapter 3. And we've been in this book for a number of weeks now. I think this will be our ninth study, and we'll move through this chapter, this third and final chapter, we trust, quickly, and maybe just another couple of weeks after this morning, we'll have concluded our study in the prophecy of Habakkuk. But it's chapter 3 this morning. And we will read together from verse 1 down to verse number 13. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through to verse number 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Just give you a few moments to find it. Still can be a tricky little book to find just there in the middle of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. It may be that you've it marked in your Bible already, but maybe you haven't. And we'll just give you a few moments to find the prophecy of Habakkuk. It's chapter 3, and we're reading from the very first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked. According to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation onto the neck. Selah. We'll just end at verse number 13, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're thinking this morning very simply about the subject, praying for revival. Praying for revival, and especially the words that are found in the second verse. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Let's pray and ask the Lord to really impress upon our hearts the burden that Habakkuk had, and that we too might pray earnestly in these days of ours for a move of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our loving God and our everlasting Father, we thank Thee once again for the precious, precious Word of life. We pray this morning that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We think of this great servant of Thine from many, many years ago, and how burdened he was for his day and generation, that the Spirit of God might move again. Lord God, we pray that Thou wilt impart to all of our hearts, by Thy Holy Spirit, that same burden. And grant, O God, today that Thou wilt really teach us to pray even as the Lord taught his disciples. Lord, teach us, and may the Spirit of God even teach us now. Give us a burden for God's glory. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a desire to see the Church of Christ flourish again in our day and generation. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Hide me behind the cross. Cleanse me afresh in the blood of the Savior, and fill me with the Spirit of the living God, and grant that thy name and thy name alone would be exalted. We pray for the Savior's sake, for God's everlasting glory. Amen. You know, there are many great and historic prayers in the Word of God. We think perhaps of the great prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple and the wonderful, wonderful events that accompanied that prayer. We think of some of the great prayers of the psalmist David. Whenever you read through the book of Psalms, many of them, yes, are songs of praise, but many of them also are prayers, and they're wonderful prayers that we can re-echo. Daniel chapter 9 records Daniel's great intercessory prayer for Jerusalem. And what a prayer Daniel chapter 9 is, if we were able even to take it to heart. And then in John 17, you've got the great high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest prayer in all the Word of God. Perhaps even the greatest prayer that was ever uttered on the face of this earth. John chapter 17, well worthy of our study. But Habakkuk chapter 3 is certainly one of the great prayers in the Word of God. Some people ask, well, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. Even as Moses communed with God in the mountaintop, as a man would speak to his friend, prayer is simply talking to God. The old Westminster divines, as they formulated what has become known as the Shorter Catechism, they asked the question, what is prayer? And they gave this answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. What a wonderful definition of prayer. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, the Bible is a letter that God has sent to us. Prayer is a letter that we send to Him. The Bible is a letter that God has sent to us. Prayer is a letter that we send to God. As we think about this great prayer of Habakkuk chapter 3, there are three principal parts within the prayer. Verses 1 and 2 give us a plea for revival. Verses 3 through to verse number 16, Habakkuk rehearses God's gracious dealings with the nation of Israel down through the generations, times whenever God has rescued them and delivered them and blessed them. And he's rehearsing times of great awakening and deliverance and salvation in the nation down throughout their history. And then the prayer ends with verses 17, 18, and 19, where Habakkuk brings a resolve to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what is going on in the world around him. Not only is Habakkuk chapter 3 a prayer, but Habakkuk chapter 3 is also a poem. And that is suggested in the very first verse, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. And that word Shigionoth just literally indicates that this chapter was set to music. It's really a plural form of another word, Shigion, which is found in Psalm 7, which indicates that that psalm was set to music. So this prayer of Habakkuk, we might say, is a very formal prayer. It's a prayer that's set to music. It's a prayer that is musical. It's a poem. There are several parts to it. And Habakkuk, evidently under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has very carefully and at the same time very formally constructed this prayer. He's written it down, and it makes for a beautiful and for very poetic reading. And so as we would think about that very point right there, we indicate that there's nothing wrong with having formal prayers. There's nothing even wrong with writing your prayers down if that helps you to pray and helps you to communicate to God's heart the burden of your heart. We can construct our prayers. Not all prayer needs to be spontaneous. I think it's good to get alone with God and just to write down our prayers, perhaps, or prayer requests. And if it helps us to keep a clear train of thought, even as Habakkuk did here, to write down the very burden of heart that he had. And there's no doubt that this prayer that Habakkuk recorded was a prayer that he returned to again and again and again. Do we believe in a prayer book? Yes, we do. Our prayer book is the Bible. And there are many formulated formal prayers in the Bible that God has given to us so that we can re-echo them and bring them back to God. And parts of Habakkuk chapter 3, I believe, have that special design behind them. Praying for revival. Let's just think about a few things in this great prayer for revival. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Notice, first of all, the precursor to his prayer. Here's a man who is praying that God will come in revival blessing. But what was it that led Habakkuk to pray such a prayer? What was it that led Habakkuk to say, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years? What was the precursor to his prayer? Well, you'll notice, first of all, that there was the receiving of God's word. Habakkuk heard the word of God. He says in the very beginning of verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I have heard thy speech. In the opening verse of chapter 2, Habakkuk acknowledges that he had been standing upon his watchtower. He had poured out his heart before God. He had been brutally honest with God. He had expressed his discouragements. He had expressed his disillusionments. He had expressed his disappointments. And he knew that if I have been honest before God, that God who answers prayer will answer me. And so at the beginning of chapter 2, he had been simply watching and waiting for God to speak. And then throughout chapter 2, God had spoken very clearly to the heart of God's servant, the prophet Habakkuk. There was that sense of anticipation and expectancy. And you know, friends, I believe this morning that in a very real sense, we have lost that sense of expectancy. We have lost that sense of anticipation. We open our Bibles as if it's just a textbook. We come along to God's house and we listen to the Word of God as if it's just a sermon. And we leave like a door on its hinges, and maybe we do not have that sense of expectancy as we open the Word of God, as we listen to God's Word. Habakkuk anticipated hearing God's voice, and he certainly wasn't disappointed because God spoke clearly and unmistakably into the heart and life of Habakkuk. And he says then in verse 2 of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. He had been listening. God was speaking. And now Habakkuk is able to pray once again, Lord, you have spoken to my heart. I have heard thy voice. I have heard thy word. I have heard thy speech. Do we actually hear God, friends? Are we conscious of the speaking voice of God? When was the last time you closed your Bible in reverence and in awe and maybe entered out into your day and you were conscious, now, Lord, you were speaking to me this morning. I got a word from God. Maybe it was a word of encouragement, maybe a word of rebuke, maybe a word of counsel or a word of guidance. Or when was the last time you left a church service like this, or at some other time, and you left the house of God humbled, with reverence, with stillness, because you knew now God was speaking to my heart. I heard the voice of God. God's word came to me, not just in the sense that it was truth, but it came to me with power and conviction to my heart. I have heard thy speech. Do we really Listen to the Word of God as it is the Word of God. Churchgoers today, if we're honest, we often treat the Word of God like a book of bedtime stories. Just stories about people who lived generations ago, who saw God do great things. And sometimes we don't take it to our hearts that that same God lives today. And this is His living Word. There was a receiving of God's Word, but there was also a responding to God's Word. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. It can be a very fearful thing whenever God speaks to us. It's a very fearful thing to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. It's a very solemn thing to actually preach the Word of God and say, Thus saith the Lord. It's a very solemn thing to gather together in a meeting house like this with the open Bible before us. And we've prayed and we've consecrated the meeting to God. We've asked the Lord to be in our midst as He's promised to do. We've asked the Lord to speak. And Habakkuk has done the very same thing. And now that God has spoken, he says, Lord, I was afraid. Lord, Your word caused me to tremble. What a solemn thing it was, Lord, that You condescended to speak even to me. And not just the fact that You did speak to me, but Lord, the very things that You said certainly caused me to tremble. Certainly Habakkuk was not indifferent to the Word of God. It had a profound effect upon him. It caused him to fear. It caused him to tremble. James spoke to the people of God in James chapter 2, in a sense rebuking them, and he says, Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. The very demons of hell, they tremble at the very word of God. And yet we can leave God's house indifferent sometimes. We can leave God's house, and as soon as we go out the doors, I'm guilty of it too on occasions, and we leave the house of God, and our thoughts are a million miles away from the Word of God. And we talk about everything under the sun, rather than just perhaps thinking God has spoken. And that had a profound effect upon Habakkuk. Moses trembled whenever God spoke to him. The prophet Isaiah fell on his face in Isaiah chapter 6 whenever God spoke to him. And he says, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. And he felt acutely his need for a fresh touch from God. Daniel trembled whenever God spoke to him. The fact that we can be so casual, so carefree, and so indifferent maybe is an indicator that we're not really hearing the voice of God at all. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in John 10 said, My sheep hear My voice. And I know them and they follow me. You know, it's lovely to be encouraged, isn't it? Sometimes as well we want to be entertained. But the prophet of God really wanted to be edified. And he wanted to be energized. And he wanted to be enthused again about the things of God. And as he prayed and sought the Lord and waited upon God, God speaks. And suddenly Habakkuk trembles, and he's filled with fear because it's a solemn thing to hear the voice of God. George Whitefield, before revival came to an area that he was preaching in, he records in his journal, I began to read the scriptures on my knees. I began to read the scriptures on my knees. And there was a man who was opening the Word of God, trembling as he opened the book. Getting down on his knees before God. Getting away from all the distractions of things around him. And he began to read the scriptures on his knees. I wonder, do we really read the Bible at all? When was the last time you opened the Word of God? Maybe it was last Lord's Day in this very house. Have you heard from God this week? The precursor to his prayer, receiving God's Word and responding to God's Word and reverencing God's Word. Second simple thought, not just the precursor to his prayer, but the burden of his prayer. The first words in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. Having heard God's voice, Habakkuk's perspective has changed with regards to prayer. In the first chapter, he was lamenting and pouring out his heart, Lord, I'm praying and I'm calling upon you that you'll do something, that you'll rescue me, that you'll bless your people. And all of a sudden, as God begins to speak, Habakkuk's perspective changes from one of complaint onto one of petition for revival. And here's a man who is greatly burdened that God will come. And that most of all, God will exalt and magnify not the prophet's name, not the nation of Israel or Judah, but God will magnify his own name. He's now beginning to really pray for God's glory. Notice the reality of his burden. O Lord, that little word, O, is a heart breathing. It's a little word that's very difficult to define. I'm not sure if you looked up in the dictionary just the word O, if it would give a definition at all. It's very difficult and hard to define, but perhaps it's the most profound word in all the prayer. O Lord. And he's just standing before God in reverence. It denotes awe. It denotes as well anguish. It's showing us that Habakkuk's prayer was not hollow or meaningless. It rose up from deep within his soul. And as God has spoken to his servant, Habakkuk just says, O Lord, awe, anguish, and reverence. The heart from which the prayer rose was a heart that God had greatly burdened. One prophet of God many years ago said, the heart of prayer is prayer from the heart. The hymn writer said, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? Habakkuk now is really praying. And we see it in that little heart breathing. Oh, friends, as we pray publicly or privately, it's not the form of words that's the important thing. It's not the length of prayer that's the important thing. It's the depth of prayer. It's the weight of prayer. There are times, if we're honest, we can't pray at all as we think. But sometimes whenever we feel we can't pray at all, that's whenever we're really getting through to God in prayer. And just coming before the Lord, as the Bible says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. As the Spirit of God takes the burden of our hearts and somehow communicates that to the heart of the Father through the prayers of God the Son. And we don't really know how to pray at all, but all we know is our hearts are burdened for something. Hearts are burdened perhaps from someone. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter or a friend or a loved one or a specific need in your life and you find, I can't articulate this. I can't get a form of words aright. I can't really articulate or formulate my prayers before God and tell him exactly how I feel. And somehow you feel that therefore God can't understand your prayer. Habakkuk initially just pours out his heart and sighs and groans before God. O Lord, burden of heart is ever a feature of revival praying. If you read the life of a young Welshman by the name of Evan Roberts, who saw a tremendous move of the Spirit of God in Wales in 1904, that young man was sitting one day in a meeting. And a preacher stood up and he addressed the congregation. And he said to the young people, who is Jesus Christ? And one young person put up his hand and says, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the preacher says, but that's not what I meant. I meant, who is Jesus Christ to you? And then a young lady called Florrie Evans stood up. She was just in her late teens and she said, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, yes. But he's my Savior. And I love him with all my heart. And the young man, Evan Roberts, was sitting in that meeting and all of a sudden God began to work in his heart and life and burden him. And he began to groan and pray, O Lord, bend us, Lord. Bend the church and shake the world. And he became a young man burdened for his nation. And he used to rise up in the late watches of the night, in the early hours of the morning, and pour out his heart before God. And it was just this burden that God would do something in his nation. E.M. Barnes wrote prolifically on the subject of prayer, and he said, "Prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need. Prayer is the language of a man burdened with a sense of need." Notice the reality of Habakkuk's burden. Notice as well the repetition of that burden. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." And so twice within one verse, he repeats that burden. "O Lord, O Lord, I have heard thy speech." You know, there is such a thing as vain repetition. Jesus Christ, our Lord, spoke of that in Matthew chapter 6, 7, when he spoke about the Pharisees and the hypocrites, thinking that God will hear them because of their long and lengthy and articulate prayers. He spoke about the possibility of vain repetition. But friends, nowhere in the Bible does God indicate that repetition is vain. It wasn't repeating their prayers that was vain. It was the fact that there was no real heart for prayer. And their prayers themselves were vain because they didn't really mean what they were saying. That was the thing that was vain. If anything, the Bible advocates repetition in prayer. I remember a number of years ago, a man that I knew, he was a Pentecostal background, and he used to say to me, "You know, you should never, ever pray the same thing twice." And I said, "Is that right?" He says, "That is right. Because if you pray for the same thing twice, you're telling God that you didn't believe that he heard you the first time." I says, "Well, that's funny. Because if you read about the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says in Matthew 26, 44, that he went away again the third time, praying the same words. And that was the very Son of God, and he re-echoed the same prayer that rose up from a burdened heart, and he re-echoed that same prayer three times within a short space of time. And that was the Son of God." Does the Bible not tell us about the friend at midnight going to his neighbor and pestering the life out of him? "Lend me three loaves, lend me three loaves, lend me three loaves." And he rhymes and rhymes on until at last his neighbor, in frustration, gets out from his bed, puts on his coat, opens the door, goes into the larder, gets the bread and gives it to his neighbor just to get a good night's sleep. Or the importunate widow who went to the unjust judge, "Avenge me of mine adversary," again and again and again. She had nothing to offer. She couldn't offer him money. But she tormented the life out of him until at last he answered her prayer. And Jesus Christ said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them?" Never be afraid to re-echo the same prayers. If you've got a burden in your heart, pray and pray until that burden at last is lifted, or until the prayer is answered. Habakkuk was a man who had a burden in his praying. The precursor to his prayer, the burden of his prayer. Notice also the elements of his prayer. In reality, Habakkuk now only has one prayer. Throughout the first chapter, there were many petitions that he had. Now he's heard from God, and there's really only one petition that he has: "Revive thy work." He recognizes revival is Judah's only hope. What is he praying for? He's praying, "God, revive thy work. Revive thy work." In that little phrase alone, there's a recognition of need. And the great need is for God's people to be revived. I think we all know what the word revive means. You know, if somebody's slumbering or somebody's sleeping, or maybe somebody has passed out or conked out, or they've fallen into unconsciousness, or they've maybe lapsed into a coma, or they've maybe fallen asleep in a church service like this, and I can understand that you would fall asleep listening to somebody like me, but then all of a sudden you waken up and you revive. Just something comes to mind when I say that. I remember years ago in the old wooden hut in Lisburn, Dr. Douglas was preaching, and I love Dr. Douglas's ministry. But that hut sometimes in the summer night could be quite warm. And I started work at about 7 o'clock in the morning and sometimes wasn't getting home to maybe 6 o'clock and you're getting something to eat and then you're getting changed. And I remember this night sitting at the front of that wooden hut and my eyes were heavy. I didn't usually fall asleep, but my eyes were heavy that night. And boy, I was getting it really tight, and there was a couple of times I was conscious of the head going down. And I don't know whether I dreamed it or if Mr. Douglas actually said it, but in my mind, as my eyes were heavy and my head was, I could hear this voice, Dr. Douglas's voice, saying, and there was a young man sleeping in the meeting. He was maybe speaking about Eutychus. And all of a sudden, I popped up and my eyes were open and I didn't fall asleep. And after the prayer meeting was over, I went and spoke to another brother in the Lord and says, Mr. Douglas said something there about somebody sleeping. Did you pick that up? Because I have to be honest, I was getting it tight. And he says, did you hear that as well? He says, I'm glad. He says, I thought he was speaking to me because I was getting it tight as well. Now, that's not a reflection on Dr. Douglas's ministry. That's a reflection on our infirmity, our tiredness. I can understand people on a Monday evening after a hard day's work coming along to the prayer meeting, but I would rather have you sleeping here than sleeping at home. So come out to the prayer meetings, even if you fear that you might fall asleep. But boy, I revived that night. And I was all of a sudden brought back to consciousness and brought back to the land of the living. And that's what the word revive means. Habakkuk is indicating that the people of God are on the brink of death. And they've lost their God consciousness. And God needs to come and awaken us and revive us. The Bible speaks about the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. And the Son of God says to that church, strengthen the things that are ready to die. And he's reminding them of their great need for revival. I remember years ago hearing a man preaching under the auspices of the Faith Mission. It was actually Dr. Colin Peckham. And he was speaking to a man who was laboring for the Lord in Scotland. And that dear brother said, Mr. Peckham, Christianity is dying in Scotland. And he gave a list of statistics, of Sunday school figures and church figures and membership figures and conversion statistics and church buildings that were now defunct and closing. That was maybe about 20 years ago. Christianity is dying in Scotland. Beloved, Christianity is dying in Ulster. Christianity is dying in Ulster. There are churches all around this province of ours that are now closed completely. There's a huge Methodist church at Carlisle Circus in Belfast. I think it was the biggest Methodist church in Ireland. It could seat something like 800 people, a beautiful building. And now it's closed. And nobody meets in it. Some of our churches are hemorrhaging people left, right, and center. And it's but for the mercy of God that we've even got a congregation here this morning that is relatively vibrant and excited about the things of God. But Christianity is struggling in Ulster. Our denomination, folks, if we're honest, is struggling in many regards. Perhaps the Church of Jesus Christ, our own church, needs a real awakening, a real revival. Can I appeal, get to the place of prayer? Habakkuk got to the place of prayer. Get to the place of prayer privately. If you can, get to the place of prayer publicly. Revive, Lord. He's recognizing the need. Events of recent years surely show us in our land the tremendous need for revival, a recognition of need, a recognition of ownership. Lord, this is your work. It's not about me. It's not about Habakkuk. It's not about a particular tribe. It's not about Israel or Judah. This is your work, Lord. It's all about you and your glory. And friends, this is not about a pastor or a preacher this morning. This isn't about a local fellowship so much or a denomination. This is about the glory of God. Revive thy work. Habakkuk is no longer concerned about his little work. That has its place, but it's a way, way down the pecking order. The fundamental thing is the glory of God. And until again there's a burden in our land and in our churches and in our denominations, foremost and first for the glory of God alone. I don't think God's going to do very much. If we're praying for our little corner to to be exalted and uplifted, and we don't really care about anybody else. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says, you seek me first, my name first, the kingdom of God first, and die to self, and let your little ambitions perish. If you seek first the kingdom of God, I will see to all of those other things that concern you. But first things first, the kingdom, the name, and the glory of God. And I believe if we seek first those things, God will bless our churches. God will bless this fellowship. God will bless our denomination. But we need to recognize, Lord, it's thy work. Habakkuk is no longer praying selfishly. Habakkuk is now praying for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. James says, when we ask and receive not very much, it's because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. What is Habakkuk praying for God to revive his work? How does he anticipate that his prayer might be answered? By discovering again the awareness of God. Look at what he prays. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Lord, make yourself known. Lord, it seems that our land has forgotten you. And we know about God in letter and in word only. And our fear of God is taught by the precepts of man. But Lord, would you come? And would you reveal yourself? And would you make bare your mighty arm? And Lord, would you presence yourself with us? And Lord, deliver us from going through the motions. And Lord, make yourself known. Your presence to be known. Your sacred persons to be known. Your power to be known. Oftentimes we are unaware. Unaware of the presence of God, if we're honest. We hide behind verses like, Lord, where two or three are met together in your name, you're in the midst. But Lord, are we aware of it? Are we conscious of it? Habakkuk prays for revival, that God's presence might be rediscovered. If you ever read the history of revival, that has always been a feature. Anytime God has come, there's a sense of God. I was reading earlier about the Irish Society School up there in Coleraine. And in 1859, a little boy in anguish of soul was troubled. His teacher sent him home and said, son, go home. You're no fit to be in school. You're so troubled and so concerned. And that little boy left the school. And the older student went out with him and pointed him to the Savior between the school and his home. And the little boy came back again and went into the schoolroom and said to his schoolmaster, Master, I am so happy. I've got the Lord Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy. I've got the Lord Jesus in my heart. And whenever he said that, boy after boy after boy began to leave the schoolroom. And they all went out into the little playground, the grounds outside the school, and they just began to kneel around the school, several meters apart, and they began in silent prayer to call upon God. And then those silent prayers rose up into bitter cries. And the girls' school upstairs, they began to hear this praying and crying, and all of a sudden there was an awareness of God amongst all of the children in the school, and they all began to pray aloud. And such was the volume of prayer that neighbors and passers-by heard it, and they entered out of their homes to hear what was going on. And as they passed over the threshold into the grounds of the school, they too came under conviction of sin. And many, many people were converted in that single day alone in the 1859 revival, simply because of the presence of God in the midst of his people. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, Northampton, New England, wrote in his diary in the spring and summer of 1735, he said, the spring and summer of this year, the town seemed to be filled with the presence of God. It was never so full of love. Never so full of joy, and yet at the same time, never so full of distress as it was then. What had happened? God had made himself known. Revival is whenever there's a discovery of the awareness of God. Revival is whenever there's a diverting of the wrath of God, O Lord, I've heard thy speech. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Friends, are we not ripe for judgment? Last Lord's Day, we thought about the great woes of the previous chapter. Idolatry and causing offense and drunkenness and all the things that go with that. And covetousness and disunity amongst the people of God. Is it not right? Does God not have a right to be angry with our nation? We think of the awful tide of iniquity that's coming in. Does God not have a right to be angry with his people? I'm not sure what the figures were yesterday for that parade in Belfast. Something like 120,000 people in the streets. And I'm sure some of you saw the pictures on Facebook and social media. I thought it was quite amazing. People standing there with their collarettes on. Haven't been out to a place of public worship for 2.5 years for fear of catching COVID. Been able to stand for an entire day amongst 120,000 other people. Friends, there's something radically wrong with that. I don't decry parades and getting involved in those things. That's whatever somebody wants to do. But friends, whenever you can't get to the house of God for over 2 years, for 1 hour on a Sunday, for fear of getting COVID, sitting with a mask on, socially distanced from maybe 50 or 60 or 100 other people. But you can stand all day at a parade like that amongst hundreds of thousands of people. I believe that's idolatry. I believe people like that just simply need to experience the new birth. If there's no heart for the house of God for 2.5 years, you can't get out of the house, but you can go along to that. Something is radically, radically wrong. In wrath, remember mercy. A discovery of the awareness of God, a diverting of the wrath of God, a displaying of the mercy of God. This nation of Habakkuk's was under judgment. God had pronounced judgment upon it. Did Habakkuk sink in despair? Did he become a fatalist? Did he sit back and say, whatever will be, will be? No, he says, Lord, still remember mercy. Lord, do something. I know that we deserve judgment. I know that you've pronounced judgment, but Lord, even in the midst of it, Lord, remember mercy. Do something. In spite of all of the judgment, Lord, you can still do something. And even after judgment, Lord, you can still send revival. Here's a man who certainly isn't apathetic, indifferent. He doesn't rest upon his laurels, but rather he's still pleading from the mercy of God. When does he pray for this to happen? He says, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, Lord, in this day and in this generation, in the midst of the days that we're living in, Lord, would you come and revive your work again? Beloved, it has been a long, long time since this land of ours has experienced the breath of the Spirit. Certainly on a widespread scale, it was 100 years ago, 1921, 1922, 1923, under the ministry of the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. There have been times of refreshing and blessings and mercy drops since then, but on a widespread scale, 100 years we have passed through without revival. Do we not desperately need it even this morning? Habakkuk, revival praying, praying for revival. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And those words, in wrath, remember mercy, they bring us to the cross, don't they? That great word that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John often use, propitiation. Romans 3:25 speaks about the Son of God. God has set him forth, put him forward to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does it mean? The word propitiate means to turn away the wrath of God by means of an atoning sacrifice. And on the cross of Calvary, wrath and mercy meet together in the person of Jesus Christ, whereby he takes our sin. He expiates the wrath of God that we might receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. And I believe that as we look at this great prayer of Habakkuk, it's a prayer that gets us back to the cross. There's a decentralizing in our day and generation of the cross. Even in evangelical circles, We can hear about salvation and faith and repentance and all of those things that are vital and have their place and need to be spoken on, but we need to get again to the cross, the place where wrath and mercy meet, and the place where the blessing of heaven floods our souls. May God bless these words to your hearts this morning. Let's re-echo this prayer and pray it again and again and again. And thank you so much for listening.